680, please. I've seen this on before, go to our classes. Number 680. After we sing the song, we'll ask Brother Warren, you need to remind us of prayer. Number 680.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None as could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one.
Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to come together this day to worship you in spirit and truth and to study your word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all the blessings we receive from you. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. You are the creator of all things. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our visitors and guests who came our way this day. Our prayer is, Lord, that they will find everything we do at this place is correct and true to your word. We strive this place, Lord, to teach your word and to reach out to others who are willing to listen and to edify those who have obeyed your word. Now, dear Heavenly Father, as we go into this period of study, we pray that you be with us and be among us. To think of all the things we're thankful for, Lord, we're thankful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without his sacrifice, his teaching, we have nothing, the hope of salvation. We're so thankful for that. Now be with us as we go through this period of study. We offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, folks. Romans chapter 12. We had a lot of good discussion last week as we covered the first three verses. Most of the first three verses. I'm going to make a quick point on the latter part of verse number 3 in just a few moments. But we're just going to go ahead and read 3 through 8 in Romans chapter 12. And Lord, let me pick on you this morning. If you'll start in verse 3, let's take two verses apiece and we'll go straight across through verse 8, guys, through verse 8. Yes.
For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and not all members do not have the same function.
Verse 5, Mark.
Verse 5?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching.
Just read one more line.
Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, and then we're about to get into a lot of general principles that we need to apply to each one of us here. Remember verse 1 and 2 where we left off last week. Just grab a chair, Josh, somewhere. There's plenty around. Okay, now remember last week 1 and 2, I'm not going to study it all again, but in its context, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those two verses set the tone of what God expects out of us. And then, of course, in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. And if you guys remember, last week, we wound down the class by opening up the floor by saying, why is it that, or what causes people to think more highly of themselves than they ought to? And then that was a good discussion. And of course, we know without humility of heart, we're just not going to make it to heaven. And God has told us that over and over again. And then, as he mentioned, as God has dealt to each one soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And you and I have the gospel given to us, which is the theme of the book. The measure of faith, different levels of growth that we have in our lives, and that can increase. And then it can even tie into what we're going to talk about a little bit later in here when he talked about spiritual gifts. First of all, did spiritual gifts exist in the first century? Who had them? Just the apostles?
They laid their hands on them.
Okay, Acts chapter 8, Simon saw that. Through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Why in the world did spiritual gifts need to exist? I'm talking about my sermon a little bit today. But why did they need to exist in the first century? Didn't have a Bible, what were you going to say, Mike?
To establish church and confirm the word.
Okay, so to confirm the word. Why did the word need confirming, Mark?
Well, we'll back up just a second.
Okay.
You know, in order for the church to function, there was knowledge that people need to have to do it right then and there. So, you know, those miraculous gifts of knowledge and those things were necessary, not only just to confirm the word, but so that the church could function the way God wanted it to function.
Okay.
Wasn't it the same reason why the miracles were formed, so that they would believe? It was to provide the authority.
Jesus, when he walked on the face of this earth, why did he perform miracles? To prove who he was. You never lose sight of that. I mean, did he heal everybody that ever lived when he walked on?
No.
Did he feed everybody? No, he didn't do it. As a matter of fact, when they, after feeding the 5,000, they sought him the next day, and he said, "You seek me not because of the miracle, because you want your bellies filled." They didn't even learn from it. He didn't perform miracles just for the sake of performing miracles. And in New Testament times, they couldn't open up their Bibles and say, turn to Romans chapter 12 that we're studying. They were living it. They were letters that were written, and then they were put together. And I don't have time to go into 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Guys, if you ever want to know about spiritual gifts, purpose, length, how long they were going to be in existence, it deals with it in the 13th chapter. And so, and the problems that surrounded it in the first century concerning spiritual gifts. You got those three chapters that Paul had to deal with the Corinthian brethren. So spiritual gifts did exist in the first century for a purpose, and the only way they could receive them, members of the congregation, Christians, is if the apostles laid hands on them. So even right there and then, do we have them today? Why not? We have the word, and Mark?
Well, Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, and that which in part we done right.
Okay, the perfect law of liberty. But what's the most obvious reason we can't have spiritual gifts today?
We don't die.
Who died? The apostles died. You know, you don't have apostles. There's nobody laying hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit. But there was a purpose to them, and I know that's a separate study, but he brought it up in this chapter. They did exist. I don't deny it, okay? And it's powerful. It's a lesson in and of itself. But, you know, you have people today that claim to have the spiritual gifts, and it's abuse of the word. And, you know, if you talk to your Pentecostal friends, you say, you know, they look at you like a blank look, like a deer in the headlights when you say, okay, so why do you have them? It's like, what do you mean, why? No, that's a valid question. Because there was purpose to them. Purpose. And if you don't understand the purpose of it, then you're not going to understand or accept the time limitation upon it. Because they think, well, we still need them today. No, we don't. We have the complete word. So if you want to confirm if Joe is preaching the truth, what do? Pick up your Bible and check them out. That's what you do. And of course, back in those times, apostles teaching the truth, false teachers teaching the truth, audience going, how do I know who's telling the truth? Answer? Who could ever confirm it with miracles? Oh, so you're telling me, because you can confirm it. You guys couldn't, okay? And so that's a side point. Really, that's not the main point that Paul's dealing with here. This particular section, talking about the responsibilities that we have towards one another, the equality that's there. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Verses 4 through 8 is a perfect parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, if you ever want to, you know, if you have a pen, you want to write something in your Bible, you write 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul identifies the different spiritual gifts, but then he went on to say, we all have different functions, but we're all one. We're all part of the same body. There's unity. There needs to be unity within the local church, which I preached on last Sunday. So, all members do not have the same function. Does that mean some members are more important than others? No. So he says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. What does that verse 5, teach us about this local church here? What should it teach us? Some basic fundamentals we need to get, because some people just don't get it. Verse 5. When you read that, so we being many are one body in Christ. Suggest anything to you? Unity. What about ownership? It's so important that we instill this in the minds of people that it's the body of Christ. When we tell people, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, we don't go, I'm the member of the Church of Christ. No, the point is that he's making here is the church that belongs to, that's the of, to Christ. The emphasis is on him. If we put the emphasis on Christ here all the time, what will that prevent? What will that prevent if we put the emphasis on Christ here? Yeah. I was thinking more specifically here. What's that?
Elevating
somebody because it belongs to him. Anything else that'll prevent?
Well, I'm thinking that saying that we're a church differently from where Christ is.
Exactly. Okay. So it identifies with him. Okay. That's the emphasis. It's not our church. It's his. Anything else by when we emphasize Christ?
Well, scripturally, we know what Doc he's been to the church. Well,
yeah.
That would never happen.
Yeah, so he brings up Diotrephes. That would prevent that from happening. You read over in 3 John. What did Diotrephes want?
Preeminence.
He wanted what? He wanted preeminence within the church. He wanted the preeminence. You can't do that. Well, you might want to here, but what will happen if somebody wants to be a Diotrephes here? What's that?
He might be asked to change his mind.
Repent, or there's the door. Okay. Well, we really can't kick anybody out. You know, we want everybody to hear the gospel, but they would not. You know, if you're not going to repent, you're not recognized as being faithful, and that's another lesson on discipline. But again, we're talking about what Paul is preaching here was for a purpose. I'm writing to you, brethren. What possible division was there at Rome? We've been spending months on. What possible division was at Rome? Jew and Gentile, right? And so, would the Jew, Tim, think more highly of themselves than they ought to? Was there a danger of the Gentile thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to? That was the previous chapter, right? Don't you go being too haughty now, because they were broken off and you were grafted in. And so there's always those dangers. And even today, Is there dangers for us thinking more highly? Obviously, I'll answer that. There's that thing. But the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of one another. And I like that because if we're in the body, to me, that talks about a connection. I'm not going to get philosophical. I'll leave philosophy and theology with the religions of our day. We don't get caught up in that. But biblically speaking here, when he talks about in verse 5, the latter part of that, individual members of one another, is there to be a connection amongst us here as a family? What kind of connection are we to have? There's that spiritual connection.
Working together for Christ's work, the teaching.
Okay, and which is fellowship, Mark?
Well, you use the word family. We are a family. And we are a family of, though we're made up of individual families in the fleshly sense, but the family that we're a part of here is eternal.
Okay, and I love this because he's instilling here what God's wisdom was all about, having church family. Warren?
I think if Christ loved us, we should love one another.
And he's going to specifically start talking about that in verse 9 on. Here's how I want you to act towards one another. You know, you guys say you're a family. And this is key here. You know, we have to work hard at this as we grow. What's the danger in what we've been talking about? What's the danger as we grow as a congregation numerically, Laurie?
To start having cliques. You just prefer certain groups.
Okay,
instead of
divisions. Absolutely. You become disconnected with other people. And that's, you got to work hard at that, of keeping that connection, because we are a family. And we use that expression a lot. Nobody slips through the cracks. And what we're just meaning by that is that nobody is ignored. But people become ignored when what?
Forming little groups.
When you form groups, you just don't pay attention. You don't do your job. You don't do your job as a member. So this lesson today is preaching to Christians, people who want to become Christians, understand, oh, there's expectations of me once I become a part of the family. Yes, yes. Every part of your body, we have expectations. I have expectations of you. Not that I'm demanding and take you for granted, but I think this hand expects this hand. You know, they work together. And I think that's what he's leading up to in verse 9 and on that we're going to read about in just a moment. Verse 6, here's where he's pointing. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. In other words, you do your job, you do it well. I just noticed that being emphasized in here. Do it the way the Lord wants you to. You have jobs to do. And of course, I know prophecy, spiritual gifts back then, but even for us today, as I look out in the audience, some excel in some areas than others. Okay. Doesn't mean you don't try to excel in those other areas either. It's called development, growth. If you're just going to say, stay stagnant, this is all I do, this is my, and I'm getting ahead of myself because that's verse 11 that I'm going to talk about in a moment. Well, we get some rich stuff to talk about here. Because when we get to verse 11, I'm going to tell you one of the number one killers, other than lack of love, one of the number one killers of the local church. Anybody want to guess? What do we call that? Another word for it. That's the biblical word. Lukewarm. Stagnant. Come on, read my mind. Starts with an A. Apathy. Apathy. One of the number one killers within the local church today is just a lack of doing, lukewarm, that we talked about. And we're going to get to that in just a few moments. But again, here's how I want you to do it. If you're going to give, give cheerfully. You know, as you teach, teach. Just don't be stupid up there and waste people's time. In order to be a teacher, what are you going to have to do? Don't say teach.
No.
Study.
That's it. Study. You cannot teach what you do not know. You have to prepare. And you're preparing and studying and teaching for what purpose? to what? And to be comforted. You know, that's what Paul told Timothy, you teach others so that they can go and teach others. That's the goal here. So therefore, that tells me as a teacher, don't make it complicated. Keep it simple. Help people to learn. And let them participate, you know, in a Bible class like this. Or if you're even preaching, get questions. If somebody misunderstands something, you want us to learn. You're not, if my attitude is you just sit there and listen, and I'll always be the teacher, there's something wrong. And so that's what I think he was setting up. So before we get into the section of 9 through the end of the chapter, anything else you want to bring up before we get into those specific things that we should be doing as God's people? You want to bring up anything general? Okay, we're over to Ellen. Ellen, you start, please. We're going to go over to Kettering. Go back to Keith, and we'll go back that way. Two apiece, and we'll go down to verse 18. Down to verse 18, start at verse 9.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor.
Now lie them behind with diligence, trembling in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer.
Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion.
Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for those things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, let's proceed with all men.
All right. I'll just tell you right now, we're not finishing this this morning. We don't want to finish this this morning. Because, guys, we really need to get this. It isn't just trying to gain knowledge in the sense where, I learned a lot, let's move on. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. So let's make sure we get this and understand it. It's not rocket science when we get into verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. How can there be love with hypocrisy? Come on, let's put this in layman's terms.
Pretenders. Pretending hearts.
Okay, pretending. So how does a person pretend to be loved?
With a fake smile. And then on the other hand, and I know where I come from. You have to make, anytime you got to make somebody speak to you,
But see, if you're making somebody, then obviously they're not even pretending. It's obvious, okay? But I'm going to go back to your previous point, and that is, yeah, going through the motion, the fake smile, that which is not genuine. See, when he talks about here, let love not be with hypocrisy, remember, guys, what is hypocrisy? What does the word mean? It means to be a hypocrite, but what's it mean? Pretending. It literally means to play act, okay? Now, you guys have seen movies. Does it seem real? Some movies you've seen, do they seem real? Well, yeah, they make you cry, you get into it. I mean, they're good actors. They're good actresses, right? Guess what? You can be really good at with love. I mean, it looks like the genuine thing. He said, let your love be without hypocrisy. And so, how would we know if somebody... Well, we can only know ourselves because we can't always read the hearts of people. That's why he's saying, you know, don't let them love with hypocrisy. No, he's not asking you to judge them. He's talking about you let your love be without hypocrisy. And if somebody comes up and says, well, I think Chuck's was a fake smile, you don't know that, do you? You don't know that. So when you start guessing, when you don't really know, going to get yourself in trouble, and that creates schisms within the body. Just do your job. Just do your role, as we're going to talk about here. Let's be mindful of that. I'm sure you got thoughts to share on this, guy. But let me lecture you all. Abhor what is evil. Word to hate. Can we hate? The psalmist said, hate every false way, okay? Abhor what is evil. Okay, so how do we demonstrate that? Do we hit people that are on drugs? What do we do? How do you abhor evil? You don't know how, you can't not do it. Go ahead there, Nick.
Just mind for me is you don't watch TV shows that make it glamorous or entertaining to be promiscuous or do drugs or hurt other people for no reason. You don't do things that make it look cool and fun.
Okay, so you don't endorse it, you don't encourage it. How else do you show that you abhor evil? Well, obviously, I think you would go hand in hand with that, is you don't participate. You don't actually do it. I mean, it's hard to abhor evil and go ahead and do it. It helps you stay on the straight and narrow, by the way. Teaching against it. You know, there are times when there are people in pulpits across the land who privately will tell you that they think certain things are wrong, but they're not teaching it publicly. Why not?
Well,
or anybody's feeling. Okay. And that's another thing. If you want to abhor what's evil, is you're not afraid if anybody knows that you abhor it. That's part of the courage that we have. Now, let's understand things, guys. We're going to have to put things in context with the very last verse that we read was, live peace as much that lives with, you know, how does it go? As much as within me, you, live peaceably with all men. Can you live peaceably with everybody? Can you? Jesus, the Master, they killed him. You can't live peaceably with everybody, but as much that lies within you, live peaceably. So connect that back with abhorring what is evil. Well, I'm not going to go into the local drugstore here, or I go into Schnucks, and I'll go to Schnucks, and I'll go to the liquor department, and I'll just smash them. What are you doing? What are you doing? That alcohol, I abhor this. Well, great. That you just great. Now I'm doing a prison ministry.
I'll bail you out.
Nick,
what's that?
I'll bail you out.
There you go.
Join me.
I have kind of a not entirely devil's advocate question about the as much as it depends on you. So, how do you think that applies to Christians joining the military?
Okay, we'll get there in verse 18, which will probably be next week. We're not even in verse 18 yet. I just used that to illustrate something. But, and I'm not dodging it either. I'm not going AWOL. There was a military term in there. Okay. Look, abhor what is evil, and I like this. This is a problem when you go, you know, verse by verse and sentence by sentence. Don't break it off. Because there are people that abhor what is evil, but they don't even declaim what is good. You know, they have got to go together. You cling to what is good. You know, there are people that are just, they abstain. Well, I'm not a drinker, and I don't do those bad things. Yep. Well, what are you doing? Are you clinging to the good things? Are you doing what God expects you to do? What's on your mind, EJ?
I might be wrong, but it's like I'm sensing. I'm saying if somebody has a happy heart, you're glad to see.
Yes.
You get up and you're glad to see when you walk in the door, and you can speak to the parents, they even catch adults.
Well, it's talking about, Jesus made the point of, you cleanse the inside, then the outside will be fine. We're talking about having a godly attitude, a good heart. That kind of person can be genuine. He can be kind. On this particular point in verse 9, where we can cling to what is good, is that it shows that we are to be godly. We are to let our light shine before men so they can see our good works. Go ahead there, Mike.
You know, what strikes me in this is, you know, a poor and high, King James says clean. So okay. Clean, but, you know, those are strong, you know, strong words. You know, the poor. Oh, yeah, but please, isn't that the same, like a strong bond when we talk about marriage? You know, that we're the, you know, I guess, clean, you know, if you were on the side of a mountain or something, maybe clean, you know,
for your life.
Yeah, and you know, cling to that, which is good. And I think, maybe back to kind of what Nikki was saying, we sometimes we might fall into the trap of disliking sin but not hating it. You know, thinking, well, you know, like she was saying, you know, well, I don't participate in that, but I'll watch TV show and laugh at it, you know, or something, or be entertained by it, and everything, instead of, you know, truly clinging to, you know.
Yeah, and it is interesting that he brings this up after he said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are being tempted and lured into worldliness so that we can lose our distinctiveness. People say, well, I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I get that in the sense where Paul said, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. So I'm not going in, and I'm not, back to my Snopes illustration, I'm not going in there and pulling over the bottles and destroying all that. And, Kim?
The way I look at this, and maybe it's crazy, I don't know. I mean, a good friend of mine told me once about a glass, about my kids, you know, when you have this glass, and it's full of all this bad stuff. You know, and that's where it says, abhor the evil, you take that out. You know, just like you don't watch the TV shows, you don't do that kind of stuff. But then the cling to what is good, you don't leave that glass
right, empty.
Instead of, you know, hating the good, you fill it with, I mean, hating the evil, you fill it with the good. And that's kind of the way I see this.
You're right, and that's what we're doing.
Go together.
Yeah. You know, so you push the junk out, but you fill it with good stuff. You know, let this mind be in you. So we are becoming spiritually minded people as we study the word. We love this. We cling to what is good. It's like, it's not like, ah, I have to study the Bible? I have to go to Bible class? Are you kidding me, man? Love that. And when those things that are good, you know, and we instill that within our children, that's great. It's not like I told you guys a long time ago where this guy threatened his, I'm studying him, he threatened his son by saying, if you're not good, I'm taking you to Bible class. He did that. That's how he would threaten. And so, great. You know, you just told him that's punishment. That's punishment. When you cling to what is good, you're not embarrassed. You're not embarrassed to say no. Why? Because we cling to what is good. Hey, you want one? No. I'm good. You ever use that expression? No, I'm good. I've done that. I've said, you want one? No, I'm good. I'm good. Really, I am really good. I don't need that. And I don't even want that. Because you think that's good, you know what? No, this is good, not to. And I think it's good that we get that we abhor, but yet at the same token, we cling to. And it's like this idea that I not only don't want to go to hell, I really want to go to heaven. And if you only emphasize, I don't want to go to hell, it's going to be tough not ending up there, because there needs to be genuine joy of wanting to go, because that's why you're going to do the things the Lord wants you to do, because you enjoy them. If you just sit here and go, yeah, I wish I could do what Bill's doing, you know, all that sin out there, I wish I could do that, but I'm not doing it because I don't want to go to hell, but I wish I could, you know, and you're going through, and there are a lot of Christians who just, they got a chip on their shoulder, they're just not happy because they look what they get to do. What? No, there's nothing good there. Well, yeah. It's like the person who reads the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 and go, well, he got to go out with all the harlots and everything, and I stayed here and worked all this time. And now he comes back and you got a party for him. You missed it. His point is, what he did was bad. It was not good. And if we don't learn that lesson, folks, you may abhor evil and not cling to what is good. Better learn it, because that's what we're up against today. And they don't mind if you don't like it. Just participate. Yes?
Probably goes without saying, but both of these require effort and action. You can't just sit at home and do nothing and get to heaven.
There you go. And that's why James talked. Be a doer. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer also. You can see why these verses are so powerful. And that's just verse 9. Now we get over to verse 10. Well, unless you got a comment on verse 9 again before we move on. But look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor given preference to one another. What comes to mind when you read that? What kind of attitude, disposition do you see here? Put it in layman's terms. What's he want us to do? What does he want you to do here? And don't just quote the verse. Be compassionate. We're going to get to that in a few minutes, too. Mike?
I think first, esteeming others better than yourself. Esteeming each one better than yourself.
Giving that preference to somebody else shows you that they're not selfish. To me, being a Christian is selflessness. Does that describe you? That describes me. Is it always about me? That's the point that he's saying. And within the body here, What kind of problems are we going to have here if we give preference for one another? You see how it covers a multitude of sins. Giving that preference, because if you don't have that preference, you're going to, again, think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Okay, we're back to that principle again. We're not mindful of others' needs. It's going to be hard, as Dave mentioned, to be compassionate, but he specifically mentions that down here when he talks about weeping. Mark?
Well, what about just association? Choosing to associate with Christians versus people in the world.
Okay, I like this. Are we to cut ourselves off from the world? Why not? I don't know if we can't, but what?
You'd have to leave the world.
You'd have to leave the world, but why else are we not going to cut ourselves off from the world? Want to be light? If we want to try to teach. So you can't cut yourself off, okay? But does that mean then I cut myself off from my brother? You see, if I can't stand, I mean, if it's tough for me this morning, I can handle these brethren for 2 hours. That's about it. That's about my limit. 2 hours with you guys. Why would I want to spend eternity? You know, there's some serious consequences there.
But you don't entangle yourself with them as though they were brethren.
Exactly. There's a big difference. I'm glad you brought that up. Get any more on that? Because we could expand on that one, Trey, because that's huge.
Yeah. You can't hang out with the people in the world as though they're your friends like Christ, because they're worldly, and you have to be able to teach them by your example of not being worldly, and that pulls you apart from them.
When I get on, if you're on Facebook, my best friend in the whole world, but if you get on there and you go on and on and on about this is a great person, I've looked up to him, she's the idol of my life, I'm not even a member of the church.
Right.
I go, what are you doing? You're telling this person it doesn't matter. And that's serious. And that doesn't mean we look down on our friends that are not Christians. But there's got to be a difference here. Nikki?
I think if you're being the kind of Christian you should be, you can't have that kind of relationship with someone who's not a Christian. Like, when I was in college, my best friend was not a Christian. And, I probably wasn't where I definitely wasn't where I should have been a Christian. So it didn't really feel that odd. But then after Rowan was born, she came and visited me. And it was just the most uncomfortable reunion. Like, just that difference, that contrast between the two of us. Even though she's, what most people would consider a good person, there just was that bond that I couldn't have with her because she was not a Christian.
Well, Paul put it, right? Paul said, what fellowship does darkness have with light? It's just not there. And that's a powerful point, Nikki. That doesn't mean that we don't have close friends that are out there, and the people that we can spend some time with, and we're trying to develop a relationship that helps them. But we're talking a bond. Like, do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. Keith.
Yeah, and I think it's not so much anything that we as Christians do, because we act the same, we should act the same towards all people. We should be loving and affectionate and kind.
Right.
But what happens is, by our example, from what we choose not to do that they choose to do, darkness abhors light, right?
Yeah.
One of the things that, I see these commercials on TV, these guys hanging out, a bunch of buddies hanging out, having a good time in the backyard barbecuing. If I go to someone else's, some guys that aren't Christians, and I'm there and they're doing things like drinking and stuff like that, they're going to eventually not want me there because they feel guilty because they're drinking and I'm not.
Right.
And that makes them feel bad, right?
Yeah.
Or in some cases it does.
Yeah.
It's not anything that I'm doing per se wrong.
Right.
And I'm being the kind of person I should be to them. It's just they don't want me to make them feel bad.
Right. And I tell you, this just opens up a whole plethora of ideas here because I'm thinking about the idea of even discipline. He says, don't treat him like an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even if somebody was drawn from, people said, Chuck, well, could I spend time with him? Yeah, look, I'll do anything with that guy. Well, you said you can't eat with him. Oh, so you can go fishing with him, but you can't eat with him. The whole point that he's talking about there, I'll spend as much time with this person that he wants me to, if he wants me to, But he's not going to want me, because the only thing I keep bringing up is your relationship with the Lord and, you know, studying, here's what the Bible, and here's what he wants you to do. He's going to go, can we just fish? No, by the way, you know, and you know, you need to get back to the Lord. You know, he wants me to put in my 5 minutes and then have fun for the rest of the day. Won't do it. But if you do it continually, like he said, he's not going to want you around that. You make them uncomfortable. And that's where the pressure for you and I is, that they want us to make them feel comfortable. So we compromise. And that's why we talk about, when we're around Christians, when we go out to eat, we know what we're going to talk about.
You can live that life and not compromise.
Yeah.
I just want that.
Without a doubt. You can. My family. You know, I want to go and see my mom. But you know what? I call my mom every Monday. For years. Every Monday. Do we ever talk about the church? Come on. You got any studies going on? How's the TV program? How's the rate? You know, how are the members doing now? Like, talk about family, talk about Canadian weather. That takes up a lot. Just talk about different things. Because she's not, you know, not being a Christian, that's there's nothing in common there. Nikki, then Kim. Nick.
I mean, I definitely don't want to try and sound like I'm saying you can't be close right with someone, because, you
yeah,
know,
we don't
want to
do that.
Friends aren't.
Yeah, I love my mom.
Like, when I moved here, I'm already closer to Mallory and Charlotte because we're, you know, in similar stages of life, and they are Christians, than I am with girls that I've known for years,
right,
who are in the same stage of life who aren't Christians, because
and
you just cannot develop the same level of bond with someone who doesn't share your faith.
It's on a different level. Kim, what were you going to say?
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, it's not easy.
No.
I mean, it's not easy. But you don't have to give up. I mean, if your faith is in, you know, is dug in deep enough, you can live with that person and then not pull you away, is what I'm trying. I mean, it's not easy. Don't get me wrong, and I wouldn't suggest it for anyone
else. Well, Paul
else
said that.
But, you know, but it can be done.
Yeah.
And you can talk about, you know, but, you know, you do... You know, you pray with your children. You know, you still pray in front of them. You read your Bible in front of them. You know, they see all that. It doesn't actually mean you're different where you can't talk to your mom. You know,
no.
This, you know, it doesn't have to be necessarily seen in words, but they can see by your actions the things that you do.
Exactly, and that's what he's talking about here, folks. Because let's face it, he's talking about individual Christian responsibilities so you guys can stay faithful and go to heaven. Okay, we've been discussing things beyond that, the people that we come in contact with, and I get that. But remember, on an individual basis, are we putting forth these principles in our lives to help us stay on the straight and narrow? That's why Paul's doing this. He just wants these brethren to go to heaven. He's just been dealing all this time with you Jew and Gentiles. Now you guys know you're one. Well, let's function as one now. You're a body. Let's have that love for each other and, of course, for the lost. And that's the point that he's making here. So in honor, giving preference for one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There it is, right there, go, guys. Not lagging in spirit, or lagging in diligence. What's that mean?
It's
what's that?
Need to be working.
Do you ever go somewhere and somebody's lagging behind? Well, you hurt. You know, and when I get this idea what Paul's saying, not lagging in diligence, we need to be zealous, full of zeal. I mean, we're pumped, right? I realize that you have your bad days. Jesus had his bad days. He had a real bad day. I mean, the point is, you're not... I mean, when you're being persecuted, and you're being slapped, and you're being some mockery of a trial, I mean, you can have bad things happen to you guys. I get that. But by and large, as we're working for the Lord, we need to be zealous. Always abounding. I'm going to be talking about that either tonight or next week. I'm ahead. I'm three lessons, so I'll be tonight. Which one? What are you going to say again? You're not being conformed, but you're being transformed. So you're being lights in a world of darkness. And that's the point. And you don't put your light under a bushel. So people are going to see you folks, and that's why we're eventually getting to verse 18 next week, I know. We try to live peaceably with all people. I am not trying to draw undue attention to myself. I don't want to do this. If I get out in front of Walmart and I'm picketing because they have, they sell bad magazines, let's say, and I'm picketing up and down there, oh, I guess it's okay for Snooks to sell it. Well, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? And it's like, you're not being consistent, and you're just like, and carnal warfare is not our point. We don't engage in carnal warfare. Ours is a spiritual battle. And how we're going to change people's minds is, how are we going to change people's minds today? Jesus. That's it. That's all we do. Am I going to change the majority minds? No, I'm not. And so I realize it's going to be the minority. It's going to be the few. But we are going to continue to let our light shine, as he talks about right here. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the idea of being fervent, not lagging. Paul's been doing that throughout this chapter, the contrast, abhor, cling, what is good, all the way through this. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we lagging? Are we fervent? Are we on fire? We use that expression a lot. Are we on fire for the Lord? Just really pumped and excited. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. And I think that's what it took for the early Christians that were persecuted in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. When they were being persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. You weren't going to stop them. Oh, yeah, times are tough. Yeah, times are tough. You still go and do your job because you're excited for what is right. And you want to help others. Rejoicing in hope. Everybody have any financial difficulties ever? You ever have stress from work? I mean, the point that he's talking about here, rejoicing in hope. What helps us stay on the straight and narrow is what he talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We keep our eye on the mark. You're going to heaven. It's like taking the kids. You're all heading to Disney, and they're on cloud 9. We're going to Disney. Oh, I'm sorry, I got some bad news. Well, we got to stop and get gas. They cry and they get all upset because we got to kill 10 minutes on the way down. I mean, you don't focus on those 10 minutes. You don't get upset. That's silly, right? And I understand we have problems in this life, but I'll tell you what gets us through them. Keep your eye on the mark. Hope that he's talking about right here. And if you don't have it, I don't get it. People don't have that hope. Rejoice in that hope, guys. It's not like, I'm going to heaven. Got to go to church. Got to go worship God. Oh, I'm under the table. What? And the sad part is, I've witnessed that. When you have somebody tell you, oh, if I had known I'd been on the table, I wouldn't have come this morning. Could you imagine how I felt that morning? Hey, Jim, it wasn't here, and it was like 25 years ago or whatever. But you say, hey, Jim, you're on the table today. What? Ah, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have come. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. If you love the Lord, it's going to show. We talked about that earlier. Don't pretend. Okay? God knows that fervent spirit, that attitude that we have, rejoicing in the hope. We're excited because we have purpose in life. We know where we're going. And that's what he mentioned. So he said, and be patient. Patient in tribulation. That's not easy. Tribulation. What's another word for tribulation? Trial. Hardship. Be patient. That's easier said than done. We're going through all this stuff. Easy stuff? Easy? I tell you, preaching it's easy. I have the easiest job. I mean, preaching it's the easy job. Practicing it is the hardest part. And so we talk about be patient in tribulation. And that's tough. That's tough, especially when you visit with people and they're going through some pretty hard times. And I show up and I go, well, what it says in Romans chapter 12? Oh, that made it all go away. Be patient in tribulation. But again, that's something that we've got to deal with to help us through those things. We'll pick up right in that verse, Lord willing, next Sunday morning and pick up from there. Thanks, guys. I appreciate your participation. Mr. Mark.
Hey, man. What's going on?